Greve and I were here and we put wall linings on the accessible toilet. And we spent the whole day fitting ceiling joists and the walls. And it seems like just yesterday, but it's now, well, it was 2003, so that's 4 years ago. But anyway, I want to title this Finding Your Way into 2008. And the brief is to look at one of the Psalms. Wanted to do a quick overview of the Psalms. Those Psalms were written over a period of about 1,000 years. It's longer than I'm liable to be around for, and it's quite a wee while back. The book of Psalms contains words that were written by everyone from Moses to Ezra. That's just the period of time, Moses the beginning through to Ezra the end. Most of the Psalms, however, were written in the period of 300 years from King David to King Hezekiah. 73 of them were written by David. Asaph was the next to come very close, but he only wrote 12. 10 were attributed to the sons of Korah, and you see Solomon, Moses, and others. 49 were anonymous. For some reason, the author wasn't recorded or chose not to be recorded. But look at that list there. One man stands out head and shoulders above the crowd, David. David, the man who was described in Scripture as being a man after God's own heart. Books of the Psalms can be grouped into five books, roughly, and two of them are Book 1, which contains Psalm 1 to 41. And in those Psalms, you see a picture of Christ in the counsel of God, the source of all blessing to his people, Israel. Psalm 23, of course, falls into that category. Second category, or second book, 42 to 72, talks about Israel's ruin, but redemption in latter days, and I won't go on to the rest of it. Brings us right back to finding your way into 2008. So those words that were written back in the days of the Psalms are really so old-fashioned, so outdated that forget about them. It doesn't really matter. They no longer apply. The world's changed. We've all moved on. I don't find one mention of an iPod or a computer in the book of Psalms, so it can have no relevance whatsoever to today. Maybe let's look at that a little closer, shall we? Just before we read the psalm through, I'd like to just pray, because I find whenever I do things on my own, things all go haywire. We deliberately stayed home from holiday in order to save some money and to make some more money because we'd made a large purchase. We'd replaced one of our lawnmowers, and I determined that I wanted to pay cash for it within this financial year, which for us finishes 31st of December. I calculated I could save $1,000 on accommodation and fuel costs by not going on holiday. I could earn more than $1,000 by staying home and working for those extra few days. Do you know what that totals? $2,000 toward the purchase of my new lawnmower. Guess what happened to one of our other lawnmowers during that time? Would you care to guess exactly how much money I spent trying to repair it? Would you kind of guess that in my own... Yes, Chris, you can guess. You guessed it. So in my own wisdom, I thought my family can do without a holiday. After all, holidays just mean you spend money. We stayed home, we worked diligently, we put in long, long days, all for precisely, exactly nothing. And this made me think about this psalm a lot. And that's why now I really need to pray. Because when I do things my way, yeah, things don't go right. Let's just pray. Father, we just come before you today. We acknowledge that before us is a table upon which are the emblems that we've used to remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand on the threshold of another year. We look back over our shoulder at the past one, and there are things we've done we wished we hadn't. We look back at the past year and see things we have done and wish we had done better. Father, we look to the next year. And personally, I would like to step out into that new year being guided by you. So we ask that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 25, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they'll be put to shame who are treacherous and without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and my Saviour. My hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth. Don't remember my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O God, good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what's right, and he teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful, and for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, even though it's great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? Because he will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He'll spend his days in prosperity. His descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Oh, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress. Take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Oh, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Well, that's the psalm. It may not quite be the way David would have said it. David wrote it as an acrostic poem. He took one letter of each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and for each of those letters he made a sentence beginning with the letter. Maybe he didn't finish it. Or maybe he was only compiling it and it got a wee bit out of order because there are three letters missing that he didn't find or didn't use. The thoughts in the psalm are a little jumbled. They jump from one thing to the next and back again. And so I get the feeling that in a state of turmoil, as David wrote this, he wanted to honour God in what he was doing, but never maybe quite got it finished. And perhaps it was a bit like my desk, because I've got lots of things that, you know, haven't quite been finished. Maybe it was something he enjoyed doing so much and he thought, now I'm going to polish this up a little bit and make it better, but then went back to it and maybe didn't. Now that's all pure supposition, but suffice it to say that when David wrote this, he wasn't clear and methodical in everything he said. But it was a wonderful exercise, and it's a challenge. What about in your spare time during this coming week, you know, New Year's Eve, when you're waiting for midnight to roll around? Think about the letters of the alphabet and start a sentence with each one of those letters about how you can describe the love of God, or something about your relationship with God. Because that's what David did. And these are the things that he wrote about God. In verse 6, he said that God is merciful and loving. He's good and upright. He's an instructor, a guide, and a teacher. He's loving and faithful. David wrote these things while he was being hemmed in on the sides by an enemy who was savagely wanting to oust him. And yet, does he throw himself on God's mercy? No, he first of all stops and thinks about God, because he says, yes, there's someone I can go to who can help me. Each of us have people that we go to when we need help. If I need advice about fishing, I talk to certain people. And a certain person rang me last night to give me advice about fishing. I didn't need advice about fishing last night. And the mere fact that he had caught a number of fish and was busy filleting them was of no help to me whatsoever. But I do enjoy his phone calls. There are people who, if I need advice in business, I go to. There's a very good friend I can talk to when it's time to crunch the numbers. And he asks me hard questions and tells me what he thinks is the right thing. So we each have people that we go to. And so David, amid all his difficulties and trials, thinks about God, because he's the one he's gone to. David also stops and then he thinks about himself. What does he find when he looks about himself? He finds his sinful past. And how many times have you or I come to the worship service, and as we cross the threshold in that door, something from my sinful past flashes past? It's almost like the turnstile. You don't get through here till it's been paid for. Who paid for it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so David reflects on his sinful past, but he says, despite that, my eyes are on you. He says that he's lonely and he's afflicted. How can someone at the top of the tree be lonely and afflicted? There's nothing quite so lonely as leadership, is there? Everybody else looks to you for direction. Those in business know it. Many troubles, afflicted and distressed. And yet, right at the bottom, verse 21, his hope is in winning lotto. His hope is in the $4.2 million that someone won during the week. No. His hope was in God. And so I've got three things that I want you to remember. And I better go to my notes or I'll get them confused. Three things that I'd like to just quickly focus on from this psalm. Number one is from verse 4, show me your ways. Because as we enter 2008, you and I need some direction. Show me your ways. And it was really quite interesting as I looked at these. What he's saying is, let me see it done. Show me your ways. The word show means, yeah, let me know by seeing. I want to see this ahead of me. And show me your ways. The way, when it talks about a way, he's talking about a road or a course of life. So it's kind of the path you've got to take. The way of life. The direction I'm going to head. And let me see it, Lord. Let me see it. The next thing he says, teach me your paths. The first was, show me your ways. The second is, teach me your paths. When he uses the word teach, it comes from a word that means to goad. And if you and I had a brand new donkey or a high fashion ass or something like that, that we were training and wanting it to take us along. It's not like Bernie's bike. Bernie's bike, you fling the starter, away it goes, and you do all the work. With an ass or a donkey, you give it an incentive and a flick on this side or a flick on that side just to keep it in line. We tried that with children, but it didn't work. And so you see, what he's saying here is, teach me your paths. Give me a little flick on the left or a flick on the right when I'm going the wrong way. The first one was, let me observe the path ahead. The second one is, as I'm on this journey, just keep me on the straight and narrow, would you please? What he's saying is, correct me as I go. When he says path in the scripture here, he deliberately chooses the word path. It's different from the word way that he used in the previous part of the verse. What he's meaning here is, I'm now on a well-trodden road. There's lots happening around me. It's a busy highway. Lord, I need some boundaries, and I need you to give me a flick on this side or a flick on that side when I veer too far off. The third thing I'd like you to remember about entering into 2008 is, ask the Lord to guide me in your truth. When he says guide me, he means two things. The word is dorak, and it means to walk alongside with me. There's another meaning for that word, another meaning which hurts a wee bit more, but is particularly pointed. It means to take a bow and string it. You know, you've got the piece of wood, which might be willow or perhaps hickory. The long bows used in England could fire an arrow over a kilometre, and they were 9 foot tall. And imagine stringing that thing. But how do you do it? You string it by treading on one end of it. And that's the meaning of this word. Guide me means to tread on me and bend me. And I can't do it because I'll move away from this. I'll pretend it's a bigger bow. I tread on this end here, I maybe put my knee into it here, and then I bend the top down. I'm not going to break it, because I know it's capable of being bent. And then I'm going to take the string, and I'm going to force the string over the top, so that once you're strung, and you're just the way I want you, then the bow string will be taut enough to fire an arrow straight and true wherever I want it. And so in verse 5, as David says, guide me in your truth, he's saying, either walk alongside me, or he's saying, string me like your bow, so that then when you're ready to fire me, I'm prepared and ready. It means I'm going to have to become what you want me to become. Are you prepared to say today, guide me in your truth? There's an interesting twist to this too. You wouldn't go and hold the hand walking alongside someone who you knew was going to deliberately lead you astray. When it comes to election time, you're all going to put a tick in whichever box you feel most appropriate for the person whose hand you will hold as they lead you into the future. What he means here is, guide me in your truth. He's saying here, I'll allow you to string me as your bow because I trust you. I'll trust you to do what's best. So the three things I'd like you to remember. Show me your ways. In other words, let me see an example. You and I need to be an example to others around about us. As Chris Hera needs to be an example because his house is a light on a hill that's seen by many. And Chris Romero is another light that's seen by many because he has stood up for the gospel. Phil Millerick has stood up for the gospel. John Beck, where are you? You've stood up for the gospel. You are an example to people around who need to look and be shown the way. The second thing I want you to remember is, teach me your paths. A little bit of goading, a click on this side or a click on that side to keep us within the boundaries of what's right. And then thirdly, guide me in your truth. Walk with me, I trust you. Sometimes there are things we cannot see, we simply have to follow. Do not just trust anything. I've got a small illustration here. It comes from a daily reading book. When an ocean liner sank along the Irish coast many years ago, the maritime world was bewildered. The ship's captain was an excellent seaman. No one could figure out what caused the accident. Divers were sent down. One of the items they brought up to examine was the ship's compass. What else could have been gone wrong? As they opened the compass box, they found the tiny point of a knife blade inside. Apparently, while cleaning the compass, a careless seaman had broken off the tip of a knife. It had become lodged inside the device. It was just only a tiny, tiny piece of metal, but it was enough to cause the compass to have give a bad reading. And as a result, the ship took a wrong course and crashed into the rocky coast. You have to trust what's right. The latest sayings of the favorite guru, as Bernie alluded to before, might lead you closer to the guru and further from the path of godliness. Test everything according to the scriptures. Become so familiar with the scriptures that you know how to handle them well. That goes out to myself as well. I need to spend the time studying the scriptures to know how to teach others what they mean. Prayer also. Spend time in close association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Time spent in conversation with him is never time badly spent. Oops, I missed that one. We'll gloss over that one. I want to bring this picture to you. It's Mount Seeley. And it's up near Mount Cook. It kind of looks strange. I'll show you a different picture. Maybe it looks like that. And this part up here is Mount Seeley. Mount Cook Village is down here somewhere. And in order to get to Mount Seeley, which is up here, It's impossible, well, up here, it's impossible to get up this route unless you're really skilled. Two young men whom I know decided they would go for a road trip. And on this road trip, they wanted to climb a few mountains. And I am deeply envious because I would like to be there also. They've gone without me. However, they were to start from Mount Cook Village down here, and then they were to go along and up this ridge, which should have been here, this ridge, I think, all the way up to a point round about there somewhere. They'd cross over, and then they'd begin to ascend up here. Now, my wife, the mountaineer, has been up to this point here. She's very good, isn't she? Done our honeymoon just over 22 years ago. Yeah, of course I knew that. We went to that point, and Sue had never been climbing before, and we went up to that point. My point is this. These young men are now on their way, and I expect probably around about now they should be at the very top of Mount Seely if the weather's held for them. They were going to camp out on this plateau up here somewhere last night and then make a strike for the mountain in the morning first thing. They couldn't go there unless they had a map which told them the best route to take. They could spend days, weeks, trying this valley, that valley, trying to find the right route. With a map, they can find the right route more quickly. With a guidebook, they can know the pitfalls to avoid and things to measure their path along. You and I are the same. We don't know what's ahead of us next week. It might be Bernie's last Sunday here. Who knows when the Lord will return? We need to be so familiar with his word and in constant prayer to him that each day is made worthwhile for him. Just to finish with another little quote. It goes like this. He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day, but step by step my path unfolds. The Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans, I do not know. I only know this minute. But he will only say, this is the way, by faith now walk ye in it. And I am glad that it is so. Today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry then or fret? The God who gave his Son holds all my moments in his hand and gives them one by one. And a quote from Martin Luther. I do not know the way he leads me, but well, I do know my guide. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, having remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to ask you now that you show us your ways, that you teach us your paths, and that you guide us in your truth. Help us to read your word, to spend time in prayer with you, so that we might become more and more acquainted with you. And as a result of that, we might become more and more Christ-like, so that the things we say are the things that he would say. The things we do are what he would do. Then, Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence to go out and display this new Christ-likeness to the world around us. We just pray now, especially, protection for those who are on holiday and travelling. We think of those who are at Christmas camp, and I just ask for a particular blessing there, Lord. Those young people and the older people who are there, I just pray that it would be a real time of encouragement. For those travelling far and wide, may they remember us, even now as we remember them. Just pray protection for those on the mountains too, Lord, for safety and inspiration. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience. We've gone 10 minutes over time. The tea is cold. The biscuits are off. But stop and have them anyway.